So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 12 in Luke. And the parable we're doing this week is the parable of the rich fool. And I thought it was interesting. Always like a story, right? In 1347, the Black Plague was racing across Europe. And people by the hundreds and thousands were literally dying in the fields and the cities across that area. And a lot of people began to suspect the deaths were brought on because of the wrath of God in causing it. In one of the cities in Lübeck, Germany, they determined what they needed to do was to appeal to God for his forgiveness. So they began bringing enormous amounts of money and jewels and riches into the churches and the monasteries. But there was one monastery that didn't want any of it. The monks and the priests was convinced that the money was contaminated with whatever had spread the plague, and they were holed up in the monastery and wouldn't come out. So the people would chunk the stuff over the wall in the monastery, and the priest would throw it back out to them. And they would throw it back in, and they would throw it back out. So they said, history tells that eventually the priest got tired of throwing it out, so people kept throwing it in. And they said it laid there literally untouched for a year and a half. Money and jewels and everything just piled up on the ground. They said it was like 2 or 3 foot deep around the monastery where they had thrown all those in. So the monks and the priests of the monastery believed the wealth would harm them. They believed that these great riches would destroy them, that pretty much what Jesus warned his disciples about in Luke 12:15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. So if you go on TV now, especially on Saturday morning or Sunday morning, and then also go to your mailbox, at some point you're going to get something about some investment company, Earl Jones or somebody. You're going to get something in. You're going to see one of these guys doing these seminaries. Always interest me, the guys doing the seminaries on how to get rich. It's why they're still working. And yeah. you would think that if they were that good at it, they would already be rich and retired somewhere, right?
Because they're so kind, they want to share.
Of course.
You mean they're rich for now.
They just have to be part of what you're saying. One of their
stuff. Yeah. There's another big amount of propaganda. I call it propaganda going on called prosperity gospel. You know, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich. You give me money, and God will give you money, and you will be
That's
rich.
Missing the whole point.
It is missing the whole point. Exactly right.
I heard one of them say, "Jesus didn't shop off in your sales rack."
That's
true. Jesus had 7 mansions, 7 homes. This stuff has been preached.
It's awful. Then we have the government. You know, they like for you to make money because they want to take money, and they want to take more money and more money. You know. So not me. I promise you that. So there's, you know, the overwhelming drive in a lot of today's society is monetary, whether it's the things we just talked about. And yeah. So if I were to ask you the question, a person's success is determined by blank, what would you say? Or what would the majority of people say?
Hard work.
Yeah. What they have.
Yeah,
what they have, you know. You know, what was that? What's that? I saw a poster one time and said he who wins dies with the most toys. So, you know, it's a general feeling that money is the measurement ruler stick for how successful you are, whether it's the houses you have, the cars you drive, or the bank account you have, or you know, this. And there's nothing wrong with financial stability, right? Nothing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Is there anything wrong with a person being rich? No, I don't think so. I don't think it is at all.
The Bible says money is the root.
Yeah.
You gotta be real careful there. I didn't say you said it wrong.
It's love of money.
Yeah.
Not money itself. It's the love of money.
Thank y'all. Correct.
So you know, and when you look at this parable, the parable talks about the rich man, and it talks about where the rich man as a whole, about what he does. But as will be easy to see, it's not about money. It really isn't. And I'm gonna get to the 12 right here. I just want to read this from a New King James Version. So I'm gonna read from Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Now, so let's kind of set the stage of what's going on. So Jesus is teaching. Obviously, there's a crowd around him, and he's talking to this crowd. He just talked about fearing God. He just talked about the Christ, confessing Christ before men, and he'll confess you before the Father. And then he goes on.
I'm sorry.
Will do. Thank you. So then he goes on and he's teaching, and all of a sudden, there's a guy in a crowd interrupts Jesus's teaching. So we're going to pick it up where the guy interrupts at. So picking it up, Luke 12, starting with verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So it's interesting, if you research inheritance from first century Jewish traditions, the firstborn of the males in the family literally got a double portion of the inheritance, and then it was split out from that. I thought that was always interesting. So this guy evidently has got some problems going on, or he's not the elder, and some problems going on with it. All right. So he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke this parable, saying, "The ground," notice now, "the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But then God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Okay. So Jesus is talking about this guy who had a bountiful crop, and he is going to go and tear down his barn that he has because it's not big enough, and build a bigger barn to store more stuff. If that was in today's world and it was a warehouse, would that be a smart move, possibly? Maybe. If your business is so good and
you're planning for the future.
Yeah. You tear down the, you know, you don't have any more land. So obviously the guy was didn't have any more land, so he was working with the land he had. So he tore down his warehouse and he built a bigger one to put his bountiful crop in.
Where do you put more into your 401k?
Absolutely.
Your 401k.
Absolutely. So is it about barns? No. No, I mean we could go through here and set and make a list of the barns in our life, right? I mean, you could have barns, whether it's your 401k, your business, whatever it is that does that. So we could really easy right here, real quick, say, okay, what's the purpose of this parable? The purpose of this parable is that you're focusing on worldly things and you're not focusing on building up your treasures with God. So we can pack up, we can go out, and we're done for today, right? But that wouldn't take up the next 22 minutes, so we're going to have to do something else. All right, so the man in a parable today pronounces a fool. The Greek word for that is aphron. I don't know what that comes from or what it goes to, but usually I get something from the Greek, but for something like this one, it's just aphron. But he's called a fool by God, and it's a remarkable thing that God calls a fool, we would very often call a success. And so it from the terms of man to the terms of God was totally different. If you look up the word aphron in the fool in the Bible, it's never in relationship to mental capacity. It's always in relationship to spiritual acts or something to do spiritually. It's always related to that. So the acts or the lack of an act in the Bible would deem you to be a fool from a spiritual standpoint.
Faith without works is dead.
That's right. Absolutely. All right. So young man apparently had a couple of brothers because it was a plural word. He didn't like the way that it was going. So he says, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." He really didn't ask for a decision from Jesus or what would be fair. He just said, tell them to do it. You know, hey, you know, today's world, call them up and tell them to do this. And obviously Jesus didn't answer the way that he thought he was going to answer or didn't answer it in any way. So instead, Jesus turns the legal question over to a moral question or ethical question from the spiritual sides of it. So Jesus tells him the most important thing for him to solve an inheritance problem, but it's the heart that needs to be changed. And one guy wrote, and he said, if we're honest, how often have we gone to God asking him to change our situation rather than asking him to change our heart? Right. So I would dare say that most of our prayers are that God will solve a problem in our lives. Perhaps our prayer should be, God, here's my problem. Please change my heart. So verse 15, Jesus used occasion as a teachable moment. And he says, take heed and beware. Literally said, be on guard against all kinds of greed, covetousness. I looked up the word again in Greek. And it's pleonexia. Can't get anything out of that one either. it literally means the lust to have more than one's fair share. You know, grasping for more than you're never satisfied. So how rich are we? So I want to run through something right here. Americans have a difficulty understanding how rich they are. Little mental exercise right here. I'm gonna give you a situation for over a billion people in the world. All right. Number one, take out all the furniture home except one table and a couple of chairs. Use blankets and pads for beds. Take away all your clothing except your oldest dress or suit or shirt or blouse. Leave only one pair of shoes. Empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes and onions, and a dish of dried beans. Dismantle the bathroom. Shut off the running water. Remove all electrical wiring in your house. Take away the house itself. Move the family into the tool shed. Place your house in a shanty town. Cancel all subscriptions, newspapers, magazines, books, clubs, internet, because now there's nothing you can read anyway, because you can't read anyway. Leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away, put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Throw away your bank book, stocks, certificate, pension plans, insurance policies. Leave the family a cash hoard of $10. Give the head of family a few acres to cultivate on which he can raise a few hundred dollars in cash crops, chickens, and feedstock. Lop off 25 or more years of your life expectancy. By comparison, how rich now are we? With our wealth comes responsibility to use it wisely, but not wastefully to help others. Right? Proverbs 21:26 says, they're always greedy for more while the godly love to give. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. All right. So let's look at five things real quick about this. And so first, the first one says, we're fools when we do not give God the credit for things he has done. You know, when we've talked a lot of times, and we did a study in here, about a 7 or 8 week study on prayer, and talked about when we pray, how do we pray? And I'm just talking about in not when we pray for dinner in front of a bunch of people, something like that, but when you're by yourself and it's your time with God, how do you pray? Do you pray a thankful prayer, or do you give God your, you know, Christmas list of things that you need done? And, you know, it's interesting that you hear prayers and McKenna always, when she prays, blesses the food, and she always tells God, thank you for the food you've provided for us today. And it's interesting that when we look at the things we don't give God credit for, because we're human and we have to do this all on our own, and we don't want to do that credit wise, right? So the parable addresses to the multitude, and it says that Jesus spoke this parable to them. Obviously, a bunch of people was talking to. Notice Jesus didn't say a certain man worked very hard and accumulated a great fortune. He didn't say that. So go back to what he said. He said, a ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully.
And where did that ground
come from? What was the guy, you know, the scientist that was talking to God one day, and he says, I figured out how to make people. And I said, you have? He says, yeah, so I figured out how to make people. He said, hi. He says, really? He says, make one for me. He said, I can do it on my own. He said, really? Make one for me. So the guy reached down. He said, well, you get this dirt. He said, you got to get your own dirt. So, you know, it doesn't work always the way we think about it. The ground of a certain rich man yield plentifully. The man worked, obviously, is true. But apart from blessing God, he could have encountered a blight, a drought, whatever. Warren Wesby puts it this way. He says, the material blessings of life are either a mirror in which we see ourselves or a window through which we see God. I thought that was a pretty good thing. So we're fools when we don't give God credit for the things he's done. Number two, secondly, we're fools when we make plans but leave God out. And I think that's one of the biggest things that we do a lot of. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and therefore I will store all my crops and my goods. One guy wrote, and he said, there's nothing wrong with the desire to build more barns, right? It was both wise and prudent. The problem lays in the fact that he has no thought of sharing. Again, Greek. And the original Greek pronoun, my, occurs 4 times and I 8 times. In the English, we see the pronoun I 5 times and my 4 times. It says, notice how he says, my crops, my barns, my goods. You know, So God is with us. It's not our own. And you know, as we go through, and there's a lot of people in here that has their own business and does their own work, but is it a common act with most as businesses go through where the credit is given, or is it just business is just done? And I think we're all guilty of that. Frankie James used to say, you can't outgive God. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And does that mean that you take everything that you have and sell it and go give it away? No, I don't think that's what this is saying at all. One of the guys said that it was a picture. I should have printed it out. It was a picture of one of the investment companies. I think it was Earl Schwab on it. And he put a little note in there and it says, and leave room for generosity. And I thought that was pretty good, leave the room for generosity. We're fools when we make plans and leave out God. Number three, we're fools when we live only for the moment. And verse 19 says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I thought it was interesting that Jesus used the guys talking when he says soul. And the soul is really in this tense means the innermost of me or the inner part of me. And it's all, and again, it comes out to the me side of it. one guy wrote, he said, the man thought that when he put his plan into being that he would have it all made for years to come. Well, all this based on the fact that this man is expected to control the fate of future crops. He envisioned the future as continued expanding and under control, but nothing could be further from the truth. He said, I wonder what this says about an American concept of retirement. He said, I'm not against retirement. I want to be able to do it one day. Perhaps God will have us to look at it differently. Perhaps to see it as a time when we have more free income and a greater time on our hands than ever before to do something for the kingdom of God. We're fools when we live only for the moment. And, I thought it was interesting if you go in and you Google and you look about tithes and sermons where they talk about tithing and you always hear the 10%, 10%, 10%, 10%. And there's another side of the tithing sermons that talks about giving sacrificially. In other words, you just give. One pastor wrote, you give till it hurts. And this guy was talking about, and he said that in our mindset of today, giving is looked at in two ways. The first part of it is, I've got to do this. I got to take my money out when I get paid because that's what makes God happy. And I got to go do that. I've got to tie this. And the other side of it is, you give what you give because you want to give. And to me, it's two totally different sides of a coin. And it's the want to do. And it's the same thing. To me, it's the same thing about doing stuff and working in the church. If you come to teach Sunday school or you come to do work, sing in a choir, and you do it because you feel that's what you need to do to make God happy, then it's for the wrong reason, right? It's got to be from that part of you that wants to do that without expecting a return or something. I don't know what the right terminology is doing right there. Hey, go ahead. Help me out here, Bill.
There's a verse that, I don't know, maybe we can ask Joe if he's ever preached this verse, the 10%.
Yeah.
And of course, as a church is a business, and you're encouraging people to give because giving is good for us. We do well to separate ourselves from stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. But, Paul tells us, that every person should decide in their heart how much to give, not under compulsion or obligation, because God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody might decide in their hearts that I want to give less than 10%. And if you're going to obligate me or compel me to give more than that, then you're actually being unbiblical, according to the words of Paul. And if you compel me or obligate me to give more than 10%, then I will no longer be cheerful. So.
Well, there's also, let me give my 10%. be sure and get it in a check so I can get my receipt at the end of the year. Well, you know,
I have to admit, I'm pretty good about doing my taxes for giving.
I agree too, because it's like I give the church cheerfully and willingly. I give to the U.S. government. Not sure.
But it is, and I see what you're saying is, you know, it's why do you do it? And the point I think Bill and I are both making is, and you are too, Ann, is that you have to do it wantingly.
Yes, not in a legalistic sense.
Or, yes.
Or that you that God's yeah. that you yeah. actually
God doesn't accept it.
I can get God obligated to me. You know, I can give so much if he owes me.
There's a line.
No.
There's a line they said about you understanding that is an act of faith too.
What, giving?
Giving is an act of faith.
No. Absolutely.
But then it kind of hurts.
If your heart's not right, like you say, if you're begrudgingly, you know, what could I have done with this money, you know? Here we go.
It was
December. I gotta play catch up.
Yeah. But let me say something just real quick on that. I think it's the same way because I always believe that you can give in many different ways. You can give financially. You can give with your time. There's a lot of ways to give, and it's not always tied to the 10% thing and all that. But if you go to, I don't know, Feed and Seed. I'll just use that for an example. And you go because you want people to see you there. Well, that's bad.
Yeah, show up.
That's bad.
Job says something about losing your blessing.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, that's it for what you're saying.
Yeah.
But doesn't that kind of, like to me, then it all kind of go back to kind of what Lynn was saying, the condition of your heart. If your heart is led by the Holy Spirit, don't you? That's the only way that you can see things the way God sees them. If your heart is led by the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, you see things. Because if you don't have that, you can't see things the way God sees them.
Bill said something in here one time that really it stuck with me. We were talking about praying. This is back when we were on the class about praying. We're talking about praying on what you need to do, where you need to serve at, and asking God to lead you where you serve at. So if you go and you decide, well, I'm going to serve here, and you do it with an open heart and a loving heart to go serve, and God doesn't want you there, I still don't think that's an awful decision. If you do it in the right way, then God's going to lead you somewhere and go, oh, this is not where I want you. I'm going to do something to move you over here and help you understand. But I don't think it's I'm like, you were talking about this. I don't think it's, if you do it for the right reasons,
no matter what you do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Bible talks a lot about the motive.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Well, that's talking about your heart condition. I mean, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, the way I feel like, because I know from experience, I wasn't that way until the Holy Spirit came in me and cured about that. You know, you see things the way God sees, the way I look at it.
Yeah. Number four, we are fools when we store treasures up in the wrong places. But God said to him, fool, the night your soul be required of you, then whose those things be, then who will those things be which you have provided? So according to the scripture, a fool is a man who leaves God out of his consideration. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This man is a fool, not because he verbalized this thought, but because he has lived a life as if God didn't exist. He is a fool in that he didn't recognize the material blessings came from God, nor did he recognize the obligation of God to use his possessions. Fools leave God out of their lives. This is a really good one. George Truett, I never heard of George Truett till I read this, is a well-known pastor in Texas. He's invited to dinner at the home of a very, very wealthy man. After the meal, said his host led him out to a place where they could see a good view of the surrounding area. And he says, Pastor, and he pointed over there and he says, those oil wells, all that landscape, he says, 25 years ago, I had nothing. He said, now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. He said, turned around and looked in the opposite direction. He said, the sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine too. He said, turning towards the east, there's a bunch of cattle over there. He says, they're all mine too. Then he pointed to the west, and he says, a beautiful forest. That's all mine, too. See, he stopped a minute and expected the pastor to say something to compliment him on his great success. Says, Pruitt, however, placed one hand on the man's shoulder, and he pointed heavenward, and he said the simple thing. Says, how much have you invested in that direction? He said, I never thought about that. Heaven is a scarcely a reality to a man who is not prepared to invest hard cash in it into his interest. But by the same token, it becomes more of a reality to the man who is. To be a fool is to have missed the point of life, Jesus says. This very night your soul would be demanded to you. The Greek word required, appetito, A-P-I-T-E-O, which we get appetite from, and it means demanded. And it's a commercial term that literally means demand back or required back. I thought that was interesting. So in other words, the soul which I gave you is required back. But that it's something God gave you but requires back. He goes on the second half of the verse to said, then whose will those things be which you have provided? Long before the great philosopher Solomon made the comment on this problem in Ecclesiastes, the reference in the margin of the Bible, it talks about, he says, for those I do my work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, I must leave everything I gain to people who haven't worked to earn it. This is not the only foolish, but highly unfair. So what do people get for all their hard work? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, they cannot rest until it's utterly meaningless. Interesting, right? Since you can't take it with you, there's no need to wear ourselves out accumulating it. One guy wrote, he says, everything you have will one day be left behind. It's all yours now to use or abuse, but one day it'll be taken from you and will stand before the Lord and give an account of how you used it. Jim Elliot, you know Jim Elliot, the guy that was killed by the Uka Indians, he said, he was quoted one time, he's saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We're fools when we store our treasures in the wrong places. So number five, and the last one, we'll wrap up. We are fools when we find ourselves in conflict with God's plan for our lives. So he who lays up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. Riches have one major weakness. They have no purchasing power after death. I thought that was pretty good. People such as the centurion who built a synagogue for the people to worship in Luke 7, and at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where Jesus often found rest, were rich towards God. The way we become rich towards God is invest in his church and his lives and his people most definitely. But don't misunderstand me, the guy wrote. He says, it's not that the churches need your resources in order to survive, but that generosity would add to the riches in your life and otherwise be missed. So I'll close with just a summary of what we talked about. We're fools when we don't give God the credit. We're fools when we don't make plans, but leave God. We make plans and leave God out. We're fools when we live only for the moment. We're fools when we store our treasures in the wrong places. We're fools when we find ourselves in conflict with God's plan for our lives. And, you know, one guy had a comment on it, and he had a poster he did, and it said, where's your barns at? So I thought that was interesting. Just a question. Where's your barns at? And I know as I get closer and closer to retirement, obviously my 401k is a very important thing to me, right? And obviously I don't think there's nothing wrong with you know, planning your future and planning your retirement.
Well, because there's lots of proverbs.
Oh, yeah.
There's lots of proverbs, you know, too much sleep and poverty will come upon you like a strong man. You know, the ant, you know, the industriousness of the ant who's working. So, I mean, there's a lot in Proverbs, you know, about against sloth, against laziness, against the work ethic. I mean, for the work ethic. So it's like, don't read something like this out of context. Right?
Exactly. Absolutely.
With your points.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with, as you say, preparing for the future. It's just preparing for a future without God or preparing for a future so that you can. What's your end point? What's your goal? Is your goal to please God? Is to advance the kingdom? Or is your goal to eat, drink, and be merry? Yeah.
Yeah. Man, Charles had a lot.
No, well, it's like retirement. What are you going to do with retirement? That's a big one on the, you know, conversation. What do you do?
I retired, you stay busy.
Well, yeah, exactly. You retire so you can do something else. You can volunteer so you can find a cause. You do something. You don't just sit on the beach.
All types of service you can do. This week I had 4 calls from Cindy, people needing help. Had a van breakdown. I had to go find somebody to tow the van, get the van fixed, pick it up, take it back. Then I had another text from Cindy with somebody needing help. So you can stay as busy as you want.
Exactly.
You make yourself available. You can do that. I'm telling you, you can do that.
You know, I usually try to end the lesson with the thoughts for the coming week. And, I don't think thoughts for next week is where this lesson is focused at. And I think it's the thoughts you have in your heart for the way that you live your life. And again, it's not necessarily about the money. You know, to me, it's not about the money. And I always believe that you can give multiple ways. Like I said earlier, it's not always money. It's time or phone call that you make to somebody or whatever you do. There's always ways you can serve. And I think it's all about where your heart's at, and having a heart towards God is the key to it. And it's not about what you do next week. It's about how you live your life. And I don't think, you know.
If you just talk about it, when you talk about that, what a woman was born there that just gave the coin.
Yeah.
I'm afraid where that was, because where her heart was, all these people coming down, making a big show, and, you know, putting all these stuff, and giving all this and everything. And she said, she gave more than she actually had to give, but it was her heartfelt reason that she did it. So, I think it all begins with the heart. Yeah. Heart is in the right place and right as it's around.
You can't fool God.
No.
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 You cannot. That's right. Yeah, I think whenever he spoke to God, his soul, called him, said soul, because God looked at the soul and you were the soul was.
Well, this also was the lady you're talking about, though, that she didn't have room, but
that's what I'm saying now.
It wasn't just about her heart. She has very little to give. The other guy had plenty to give.
That's what we're saying. But he held back what he gave. She gave. Because her heart was in the right place. Yeah.
So for everyone online, I'm going to end the recording real quick. Thank y'all for joining.